Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The title of this message is Walk Worthy of Your Calling. Walk worthy of your calling. Consider who called you and walk worthy of Him. The scripture says, the just shall live by faith. And Paul gives us in these last three chapters, the life of grace. The life of grace. The walk of grace. In the first three chapters, Paul established what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before the foundation of the world, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has established the doctrines, what we call the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the gospel. How God saves sinners, how God can be a just God and a Savior. We see that in these doctrines. And we must have them. We must have them. It's very important. It's very important that we understand that salvation starts with God. It starts with God. What God has done for us in Christ. It's very important that we understand that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. That's very important. The foundation must be laid before the house can be built. And that's what Paul did in the first three chapters. He built the foundation. He laid the foundation. And he laid that foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. Now, in the last three chapters of this epistle, Paul deals with the believer's walk. And this is important. This is so important to me. This is so important. And this is what really, really impresses me as I get older and this point in my life is. And often in prayer, I pray, Lord, don't let me bring reproach on your name by anything I say or do. Protect your name. I couldn't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord, protect your name. Because I know if you leave me to myself, I'll mess it up. I will. I'll mess it up. And so Paul deals with the believer's walk. He deals with our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. He deals with our relationship in the community, place we work, the home we live in. Paul deals with that. And he deals with it in the next three chapters. Now, Paul, back in chapter 3, Paul wrote about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church, the body of Christ. And he knew the natural enmity that was between Jews and Gentiles. He knew that natural enmity that was there. He knew the natural prejudice that's in the old man that's still in us. It's still there. We have to deal with it. We still have that old nature in us and it wants to dominate. And it's ugly. It's ugly. There's nothing about me by nature that's pretty. Just read the Word of God carefully. And it never paints a good picture of the flesh, does it? None good, no, not one. But wait a minute. It doesn't wait a minute. There's no wait a minute. It does not paint a good picture of humanity by nature. Nowhere in the Word of God does it paint a good picture. But Paul also knew that he was writing to Gentiles who had lived after the dictates of the flesh. You have to realize they lived pretty much like they wanted to live. They pretty much lived an immoral life. Pretty much anything went with them. And now, listen, now things are different. You are sons of God, he's telling them. You are sons of God. You're not your own. You're not the same. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You have a new life, and you have a new way of living. You have a new way of living. And this is what the next three chapters deal with. And they are just as important as the first three chapters. Now, he gives us here in verse 1, he gives us what he really has given us, how free people are to live. You know, if you've been in bondage all your life and all of a sudden you're set free, it's like, how do we live? Well, he tells us here. He really gives us the life of grace in the soul. And he says in verse 1, I therefore, because of all that of the aforementioned, of the doctrines of grace and what God's done for us, I therefore, and he speaks of himself and identifies himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And he's not complaining. He's not complaining that he's in prison. He's not complaining that he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's stating that he's not his own. And he's not ashamed to be called a prisoner of Christ. This is, you know, he's going to say here to deal with each other in lowliness and meekness. Well, he's the example. He's showing himself here as an example. He calls himself the prisoner of Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a good question. Here's a good question for me and for you. Whose prisoner are you? Whose prisoner are you? You're not free. You're not out there on an island by yourself. You belong to someone. You belong to either Christ or you belong to this world and Satan. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Are you? I'm a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be his. I'm glad to be his servant this morning. I'm his servant. People don't like to be called that in this day, do they? They don't want to be called a servant. Don't call me a servant. One man I knew years ago, he said, I call them associates. I don't call them employees. Well, call them what you want. They are servants. I might be getting paid, but I'm a servant. I serve the company I work for. I serve them. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. And so Paul entreats them here as a prisoner of Christ, as a servant of Christ, as a bondslave of Christ, to walk. This is your life. This is your life. This is your daily life. Enoch walked with God on Sunday, every day. I walk with God every day. I walk with him every day. You walk, if you're his, you walk with him every day. It's a walk with God. Think about that. It's a walk with God. Walk worthy of the calling, the vocation. That word vocation there means calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. In other words, walk the talk. I started the title of this message. Walk the talk. You say God has saved you by his grace? Then demonstrate that grace in your walk, in your talk, your conversation, your associates, the people you associate with. Walk that talk. Grace in, grace out. Right? If it's in, it's out. It comes out. I heard Henry in a message I was listening to here a few days ago. He said this in the message. He said, it upsets me when people talk of the sovereignty of God and then complain when things don't go their way. He said, that just upsets me. We talk about God's sovereignty. We talk about all things are of God, that this is of God. And then we get upset and mad. He said, that's just upsetting. Now, it's either of God or it's not. Either God is sovereign or he's not. And what I need to do is grow up. I need to grow up in Christ. I need to mature in Christ and accept and receive and acknowledge and realize this is of God. It's of God. And if we realize that and we really believe that, then we need to live that. Our walk says more about our faith than what we claim to believe. You know that? You and I are an open book. Paul called the Thessalonians, he said, you're our epistle, known and read of all men. People read you. You're our epistle, known and read. People read you. We are a walking epistle of Christ, aren't we? We really are. Now, this walk is a walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. It's worthy of the one who's called you. How has God called you? He called you effectually. He called you effectually. He called you to Himself. You came to the Lord, didn't you? Because He effectually called you. It's like when He called Samuel. Remember, Samuel was a young boy, and he was standing there with Eli, and the Lord called him, and he went and he said to Eli, he said, here I am. He said, I didn't call you. He went back to bed, and the Lord called him again, and he got up and went to Eli, and he said, here I am. He said, I didn't call you. He said, now the next time that you hear that voice, I'm paraphrasing, next time you hear that call, you say, here I am, Lord. And he did. And then the third time the Lord called him, he said, here am I. And the Lord called that boy. And when the Lord calls His people, He calls them by His Spirit effectually, and they answer that call. They come. They can't resist it. We call it the irresistible call. Draws you. Calls you. You feel it. It pulls you toward Him. It pulls you to Him. It's an effectual call. It's a holy call because He's called you out of sin. He's called you out of sin to holiness. It's a present call. And listen, it's a continual call. Listen to this. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. It's a continual call. God is continually calling us to Himself. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're here. You're here. You want to be here. You desire to be here. God's given you a desire to be here. He's given you the ability to be here. But you know, God's called you here this morning. God called the sheep this morning. There's sheep here this morning. God has called the sheep here this morning to hear the shepherd's voice. And you've heard His voice, and a stranger you'll not follow. You didn't want to go someplace else this morning. You wanted to come here, and you wanted to hear the shepherd's voice because He's calling you. He's called you, and He's calling you. It's continual. It's present. And then listen, it's a call. Listen, it's a call to a new life. It's calling you out of darkness unto light. It's calling you out of that old life to the new life. Listen to Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For over 40 some years, I have been walking a new life. It's a new life. I've not gone back to that old life. I'm not saying I haven't sinned or I haven't even looked back a time or two. You know you have, and I have. We have to fight that. Because that old nature, that old nature likes to go out at night. He does. He still wants to go out and party. That old nature's still there. But you've been called to a new life. It's a new life. Newness of life. Paul said this in Romans 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I'm alive unto God. You are alive unto God, wherein one time we were dead in trespasses and sins. We are alive to God. We think upon God. There was a time God never crossed my mind. Jesus Christ never crossed my mind in any way, shape, or form. There's not a day that I don't think of the Lord. That I don't think upon God. There's not a day that doesn't happen. Can you say, you can say that. You who believe, there's not a day that the Lord doesn't cross your mind. That's because you're alive unto God. If you go out of this room and you don't think of God all week, you're dead. Dead people don't think. Living people think. And the very fact that I think upon God encourages me. It gives me hope. The fact that this wretched man, this wretched human being, actually thinks upon God and have good thoughts of God. That's good news. And this calling is a high calling. It's of God. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a heavenly calling. Now I want you to look in verse 2. Note the character and attitude that Paul tells us to walk in. And tells us to promote this unity. He says here, let me go back to verse 1 here. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness. As low as you can get. As low as you can get. When you think of the worst person you can think of, do you come to mind first? Do you? Job said, I abhor myself. God called him a perfect man. But Job didn't call himself a perfect man. He said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. With all lowliness and meekness. This is more than lip service. This is heart service. If God ever really lays us in the dust, this is the attitude. This is our attitude. And it's the attitude of our Lord, who was meek and what? Lowly. Wasn't he? You want to be like Christ. Every believer here. I know this. You want to be like your Lord. You want to. Well, it starts right here. Meek and lowly. You can't talk about anybody if you're really meek and lowly. It's hard to look down on anybody when you're all the way at the bottom. If you're laying on the bottom, the only thing you can do is look up. You can't look down on anyone. Meek and lowly, with long suffering, forbearing one another. It starts here, meek and lowly. Pride and arrogance is not to be found in the believer's walk. You see, pride and arrogance causes division, strife. It causes backbiting. Lowliness and meekness never, ever cause such things. You know that? They never cause such things. Meek and lowly is how our Lord walked. He made himself of no reputation. The only person who's ever walked on this earth that had a right to make themselves of a reputation, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't do it. And this being so, we are to walk even as he walked. It says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Every one of you, and I know this is so, every one of you are better than me. You are. Paul said he was the least of the saints, didn't he? God gave him more revelation than he did any of the other apostles. And he said, I'm the least of the saints. He remembered what he did there at Stephen's, when they were stoning Stephen. He remembered what he did to the church. He said, I'm the least. And he meant it. That wasn't just a statement he made and it made him sound real pious. He meant that. This lowliness and meekness is a humble opinion of oneself and a high opinion of everyone else. It's a high opinion of everyone else. And then long suffering, or let's reverse that. It's suffering long. Suffering long. Lord, they said, Lord, How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Give me a limit here. But, you know, if seven times, if then the eighth time I can reach out there and get him. Seven times, he said, no, seven times seven, you know. What he did, he gave us a definite number for an indefinite number. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. As often as you want God to forgive you, you forgive your brother. How many times do you want God to forgive you? Every time you ask. Every time you ask. And here's amazing grace. God has already forgiven us before we ask. He's the one who moves us to ask. He moves us to ask for forgiveness because he's already forgiven. And we should already have a forgiving spirit before a brother ever asks us to forgive him. The forgiveness already should have happened. It should have already happened. Lord, make us like this. Give me this. Give me. This is what I want. If you believe the gospel, you believe the gospel, you believe the doctrine, you believe the right doctrines, God's not going to save you by a lie. You believe the truth. This is where I need work. This is where I need work. I need it here. This is what I need. And Paul's writing to he's writing to some people who were heathens, pagans, living in debauchery, living in idolatry, living in fornication, living in adultery, living in every way you can live in. And now they got a new life. A new life and a new way of life. And you'd think their neighbors and their friends didn't notice the difference. I mean, it's like they had to be astounded at the difference because they knew how they used to live and what they used to do. Oh, long suffering with each other. Suffer long with each other and with all men. Forbearing one another in love. To forbear is to hold up, sustain, and support one another and do it in love. Not what I'm supposed to do. No, it's what you love to do. Just like you would your children. You would do like you would your children. Let me say this. Do it in love. That love that's spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. This is where I want to grow. This is where I want us to grow. Right here where Paul's, what he's talking about, right here, what he's writing about. This is where I want to grow. I can't grow in election. I can't grow in particular redemption. It is what it is. God chose a people. God chose a multitude of sinners to save and gave them to Christ. Christ died for them. But I sure can't grow in love to you. I can grow in love to God. I can grow in the grace. I can grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, kindness, joy, peace, long-suffering. And listen here. The nature of this unity is spiritual. He's talking about a spiritual union here. Not a fleshly union. It's spiritual. This unity, it's not with the world. It's not, you know, go along to get along. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here to believers. He's writing to believers. Endeavoring. That word means striving. Because we have to strive at this. We're so much sin in us, we have to strive at it. It's like we have to labor to rest. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. Labor to rest. We have to labor. You say, that sounds like a paradox, isn't it? Well, we have to. We have to labor to rest. Endeavoring to keep the unity, to keep it. It's not to get it. We have it by the Spirit of God. We have this unity by the Spirit of God, but we have to strive to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Strive to keep the harmony. Satan, boy, I tell you, Satan works on every angle. He'll take every ounce of weakness that he knows you have, I have, you have, and you have, and you have, and he tries to work it all against us. Constantly. He knows my pet peeves, and he knows your pet peeves, and he tries to bring it out of us to break that unity of the Spirit. It's not breaking the doctrine. We don't break from the doctrine. You know, Satan's not coming here. He's not going to come in here, get and stand in this pulpit and say, God didn't elect the people. You wouldn't stand for that, would you? But just a little aggravation of this or that. Next thing you know, you're aggravated with one another, and you just it's like a fly in the ointment of worship. And he's telling us here to strive to keep this unity. Be on guard. Protect this harmony that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect it. And because of sin, we have to strive. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. We have to work at this. Or Paul would not say endeavor to do it. Endeavor to keep it. Now there are seven things I'm going to give you here briefly in verses 3 and 6. There are seven things we have in common and are good reasons for us to keep this unity. We have no reason for division, period. If it's not over the gospel, we have no reason to divide, to have division, bickering, and that kind of stuff. And there's no reason for it. And so he says here in verse 4, 3 and 4, let me look here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 4, there's one body. There are not two separate bodies, one being Jews and the other being Gentiles, which at that time they considered themselves to be totally separate. There's only one. Paul gave us in chapter 3 the mystery that had been hid from ages, and that's the inclusion of the Gentiles into the body of Christ. There's not two bodies, there's only one. It's the church. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made up of all believers from all ages, from all over this earth. There's only one body. That's all. Made up of the saints above and the saints below. Abraham is my brother. David is my brother. Whomever God saves is my brother. Whatever nationality they are of, that nationality is gone. In Christ, it's gone. There's no nationalities. Neither bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. We're one. That's all gone. Each member of the body of Christ is an organ. An eye. An ear. And all the members serve each other. I read somewhere this morning, someone said that as the body serves the soul, that's me. I am a soul. I'm a living soul. And all the members of this body serve me. And so all the members of Christ, of his body, serve him. We don't serve ourselves. We serve him. We serve him. And how do we do that? In serving each other, looking after each other, taking care of each other. You know, this morning, my hands put my clothes on. You know, my leg moved and I pulled my pants up and put my shirt on. And my body, my hands, all these members were working to clothe this body that I could come here this morning. And all they did was serve my head. We serve Christ. And serving him, we serve one another. There's only one body. One body. There's not many bodies. There's just one. And there's only one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. The church is filled, guided, and taught by one Spirit, the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that's in me and you is the same Spirit that's in the church in Lexington, the church in Virginia, the church in Kingsport, the church in Mexico, the church in Africa or China or wherever it is. You know that same Spirit is at work this morning? Same Spirit. He's here and he's there. How can he do that? Because he's God. It's the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit that is moving us this morning, that's enabling me to preach, is enabling all preach this morning who stand to preach. He's enabling you to worship, you to listen, Well, he's enabling them to this morning also. Same spirit. So how can we be at odds with one another when we're of one spirit? Because it's sure not of him. The Holy Spirit's not arguing one point from me, then over in the other one, he's arguing another point. No. Somebody's wrong. There's only one Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. All have the same hope. Whatever hope you have in Christ, I do too. Well, whoever the believer is on the other side of this globe has the same hope that you and I have right now. Has the same hope. Hope to be with Christ. Hope to be accepted. Hope to be saved from our sins. A hope to be in glory. An expectation. You're called, even as you're called in one expectation of your calling. And there's only one Lord in verse 5. One Lord, Jesus Christ. There's not many. There's only one. Only one. There's one Lord over all God's kingdom. It's one, and it's the same Christ. Same one. One faith. There's only one faith. You ever have anybody ask you, what faith are you of? Well, there's only one. The faith of God's elect. There's only one faith. There's not many. There's a lot of false faith. There's many of them, but there's only one true faith. It's of God, it's the gift of God, it's the work of God, and it's in Christ. There's different degrees of faith, but there's only one faith. And there's only one baptism. There's only one baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And there's only one baptism that the Word of God recognizes, and that's by immersion. It's water baptism. There's only one baptism. We're not sprinkling. We are immersed underwater, which shows the death, burial. You know, when you bury somebody, you don't sprinkle dirt on their face, do you? You put them in a grave and you put the dirt over them. Put the dirt over that body. There's only one baptism. And in verse 6, there's only one God and Father of all. Now think about this. And this keeps unity. Here's what keeps unity. We have one Lord. We have one Spirit. We have one God and Father. If God has saved you and God has saved me, He's our Father. We only have one Father. We only have one Father. One God and Father of all who is above all. There's none compared to Him. And He's through all and in you all. You know the Father is in you? The Father is in you. Paul is telling us to dwell together. To dwell together in unity. To strive to keep the unity of the Spirit, because we have one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Turn over to John 17. And I'll wind this up. Look in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which means His whole intercessory prayer applies to me too, and you too who believe. It applies to us. It doesn't just apply to the apostles. It applies to us. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, I in Thee, and that they also may be one in us. They're one in us. They're united in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which I... And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The gospel promotes unity among the brethren, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It promotes unity among the brothers and among God's family. Among God's family. Listen to this. Listen to this verse. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Strive. Strive. Work at it to keep the unity. And listen, my working at it begins with me. I'm not working at it beginning with you. Say, well, I need to talk to so and so or work on them. No, I need to work on me. The unity starts with me, working on me. Walk, a walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called.